Thank you, Mr. Niebler. Good afternoon to all those that are joining us here today. Good afternoon to all our guests and to those that are joining us on our webcast. Helen Keller, for those that don't know, was born normal and at age of 19 months, due to an infection, became deaf and dumb. And through years of hard work and labor, she was able to speak in front of public, be able to read people's lips with her hands. She had an amazing sense of touch. And she became an activist and a socialist and was very well known and met with many people, famous, and all the presidents from Grover Cleveland to Lyndon Johnson. And someone once asked her, what was worse than being blind? Her answer was very profound. She said, the only thing worse than being blind was to be able to see and but have no vision. She was talking about physical sight, but the vision. You know, sometimes we limit vision, the idea of vision, to merely what we see with our eyes. We go to the eye doctor to have them check on them, to make sure that we are seeing clearly. A foggy vision causes us to stumble. I have been fortunate and blessed with good eyesight, and so I don't have to wear glasses, but I have known people that have not been so lucky. And if they don't have their glasses on, they can barely see things in front of their hands seem to, or past their hands are blurry. Is it ringing or is it just? Okay, good. Things without their glasses beyond their hands are out of, they can't see it. But with their glasses, they see clearly. But vision is not limited just to eyesight. You know, vision from the definition dictionary.com, one of the many definitions, and the one that I'd like to focus on today. The definition of vision is the act or power of anticipating that which will or may come to be. This definition is more geared towards the future. But just like our eyesight vision, if it's not clear, if it's out of focus, if it's blurry, it can cause us to stumble. Little things can seem difficult. And let's take Thomas Edison, for instance. He was a man who had an amazing vision. He envisioned that he would be able to develop a filament for a light bulb that would be long-lasting, that would make the light bulb economical. Now, I say this, that he did not invent the light bulb. There was other people. Alessandro Volta and Joseph Swan were before him that had actually working lights, but their filaments did not last long, and they would burn out very quickly. But Edison had a vision of a long-lasting bulb. He tried several thousand, depending on what source you read, 9,000, 10,000. And finally, though, he was able to develop one using carbonized bamboo. But that vision is what kept him going. Let's go ahead and open our Bibles this afternoon. Matthew 4, verse 17. Matthew 4, verse 17. You know, we as Christians, we need to have vision. It's important and it helps us. So Matthew 4, verse 17. And it says, and Christ begins his ministry. And it says, Matthew 4, verse 17. From that time on, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. You know, Christ began his ministry preaching of the vision of the kingdom to come. He started his ministry focusing people on that vision. He did not talk about unclean and clean meats and other things that we do as Christians. But he started people focusing them on that vision of the kingdom. Now, we want to be counted worthy to be part of that kingdom. And this too should be our vision, the vision of the kingdom. Our vision should be, as Christians, should be focused on the same thing. You know, as Christians, to help maintain a strong relationship with God, to keep going when things get tough, is to maintain why we are doing what we do. Why do we keep the Sabbath holy? Why do we keep the holy days? Why do we keep the unclean meats? by keeping the vision of the kingdom, by focusing on the why we are here, the what we are trying to accomplish, maintaining the vision will help give us and keep us strength when the times that seem we need it most. You know, if you imagine a climber climbing Mount Everest, their vision is to climb the top to accomplish such a difficult feat that there's very few that actually have done it, or there's more and more, but it's a difficult and very, very challenging. They have that vision, they set out, their goal is set, they get all their gear, they get started, and they're really excited. And they get to the mountain, and with that vision clearly ingrained in their mind, that vision of climbing the mountain, the obstacles seem to be easy to overcome or easier. The struggles with the lack of oxygen, the freezing temperatures, the fatigue, all are bearable. That strong vision helps them stay focused on what they need to be, where they want to go. But what happens to that climber as he goes? If he stops having that vision kind of starts to fade, and he allows the obstacles to become unbearable. The things like the fatigue and the cold, the stuff that grinds daily, become harder and harder. That vision, that lack of focus, the fatigue becomes unbearable. There seems to be no reason why to overcome these obstacles with that vision of where you want to go or where they are going, and discourage the descend down the mountain, not ever reaching that vision because they have lost it. And this can happen to us spiritually too. We can lose the vision of why we are doing what we are doing, why we are here. You know, this has happened before. In 1995, I know when the leadership told people that the holy days and the Sabbath and the commandments were done away with and not necessary, many people believed them. Many people thought that that was okay because they too had lost that vision of why they were doing what they were doing. No longer did they feel that that was necessary. People that we loved very much, they allowed their vision to be skewed and blurred. P.K. Bernard, I don't know who he is, but I really like his quote, so I'm going to read it to you. He said, "A man without vision is a man without future, and a man without a future will always return to his past." Without that vision of where we're going to go in the future, where we're at, where we are trying to get to, we will stumble and the obstacles will drive us back to where we came. God's vision for us is to be in his kingdom. He's always had that vision. That he's always wanted us to be part of his family. You know, in John 3, verse 16 and 17, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." God wants us to be a part of his kingdom, and our vision should be that we want to be a part of that kingdom too. Let's go ahead and turn over to 1 Timothy 2, verse 4. 1 Timothy 2, verse 4. And it says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the truth of the knowledge, God's plan has always been for us to be a part of his kingdom, for all of mankind to have a wonderful opportunity to be in his family. Since the beginning, God has wanted to draw as many people to him as possible. Though we know that not all are called now, not all is their time to be have that chance. But we do know that all will have the opportunity at one point to be a part of that vision. In 1 Peter it says, "The plan was there before the foundation of the earth was laid." God has always had this vision for us, and we should have it too. Unfortunately, though, Satan does not like us having that vision. With that vision, that clear focus, he wants to take it away and does not want us to be a part of that kingdom. He wants to prevent as many as possible from entering. But he doesn't delete the vision. That would be too easy. We would feel the void. Instead, he adds a mirage. You know, when we look at the Garden of Eden, he didn't strip away what God had told Eve. He didn't tell him that everything was wrong. He merely altered it just enough. There was still that element of truth in there, but he changed it to where it was wrong. Now, it is kind of like a mirage. You know, a person stranded in the desert, they see in an oasis over the hillside of water and palm trees, and they run quickly to there, only to find sand, and then they see another mirage, and they run into that. And this continues until that person dies. Satan tries to blur our vision. He tries to have us chase those mirages so that we don't make it into his kingdom. One of the ways that he does this is having holidays instead of the holy days. You know, God has laid out the holy days for us to have a plan for his wonderful, or he has laid out the holy days so that we have a plan for, we understand his plan for mankind. And annually, he renewed this plan. And going through it, that culminates with him setting up his kingdom on earth. But Christmas and Easter and Lent and the holidays, Satan has given the world these holidays to celebrate. Have you ever tried to explain them to why you don't keep them? It's difficult sometimes. I had a friend once that I tried to explain why I didn't keep Christmas. And I went through all the definitions and all my explanations. And at the conclusion, my friend, after listening very intently for longer than they probably were wanting to, they tell me, well, it's all about family. And doesn't God want us to be family? You know, Satan has blinded the world with this vision. This is nothing new, though. He has blinded the world for a long time. And even in the Old Testament, it talks about a time when he has altered God's holy days. Let's go ahead and turn there. 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 25. Rehoboam has just sinned against God, Rehoboam has just caused taxes to increase, and the people have revolted again and split the nation of Israel to Judah and to Israel. Rehoboam took over, of course, Judah, and Jeroboam was sitting on Israel. And as he sat there and was thinking, since every year in God's holy days, they were required to go to Jerusalem, and Jerusalem being in Judah, the wheels started turning. He thought, well, you know, if they go there, they might want to go back, and I don't want them to go back. And it says here in verse 26, and Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom may return to the house of David if these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem. Then the heart of these people will turn back to the Lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Therefore, the king asked advice, made two calves of gold and said to the people, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you out of Egypt, brought you up from the land of Egypt. I'm sure this was inspired by Satan, this changing of the holy days. But you notice he didn't take them away. That would have been too much. He just modified them, made them against for another god and for a different time. This is how he clouds the people of the vision, their vision for the kingdom. They say that in every lie, or at least every good lie, is an element of truth. And Satan takes something pagan and tries to make it appear holy, such in here. But this is just one way that Satan tries to blur our vision of his plan and his kingdom. Another way that he tries is to change or to confuse the good versus the righteousness of God. I know Mr. Pennelly gave a full sermon on the difference between goodness and righteousness, so there's no need for me to cover it much. But this is definitely a strong way that Satan clouds the vision and can cloud ours if we're not careful. Does it not say in Matthew 6, verse 33, that we need to seek his righteousness? There are many people in the world that are good. They obey laws, they help others, and they sacrifice themselves for the poor, the sick, the weary. Sometimes I'm ashamed that they do so much more than I do, and yet I know what God expects of us and expects of me. But human goodness and godly righteousness are not the same thing. Now, if we turn to 1 Timothy 6, verse 11, just one quick scripture. 1 Timothy 6, verse 11. And it says, "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness." We need to be seeking God's righteousness. Satan, of course, wants to weaken this. We don't want to shoot for just good, but we want to shoot for godly righteousness. You know, another way that Satan can blur our vision that we need to have is by changing the how I want to be and how he wants me to be. And this can be a very, very powerful method to blur our vision. And we have to be careful that when we are striving, that we are striving for what he wants, for his way. Now, how many things in mainstream Christianity are blinded by this idea of what I think is right versus what God thinks is right? In 1 Samuel 13, verse 8, we have an even example of though there are several, just one. 1 Samuel 13, verse 8, an example of what happens when we confuse what we think is right and what we think we should do versus what God expects us to do. Saul has just been made ruler or king over Israel. He's actually only been in office, you read through it, just a couple of years. Really new at it. The Philistines have gathered against him. And we read in verse 8, "And then he waited 7 days according to the time that's set by Samuel." So Samuel had told him, "I will be there in 7 days." But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people scattered from him. So here he is, he's fresh king. And instead of thinking of what God would want him to do, he thought of what he should do, or what he wanted to do. And so he tells him, Saul said, "Bring a burnt offering and peace offering here to me." And he offered the burnt offering. Now as it happened, as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering, that Samuel came and Saul went out to greet him that he might, and Saul went out to meet him that he might greet him. And Saul asked him, and Samuel asked him, "What did you do?" Of course, you know, he says, "Well, you were late. I did what I thought I had to do." And we scroll down to verse 13. And Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever, but now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord your God commanded you, or the Lord commanded you." This was a very costly mistake for him, but it goes to show that we need to be careful that we do what God wants and not what we want. I was reading one website, and I was looking up information, and they said they didn't like the idea that when you die, you went to the grave, and you're dead for thousands of years. That didn't make any sense to them. They didn't think that was right. And so what they thought was that instead you died and your spirit went to heaven. That seemed a lot more logical to them. It's easy to have this idea, though, what we think, and realize that I realize that this person is called. I just wanted to have an example of what happens when we decide what we want is right or what we think is what we want to be. But this shouldn't be the way. You know, in Psalms 25, verse 4, it says, "Show me your way, O Lord. Teach me your paths." You know, we need to be seeking God and searching his ways. This will prevent Satan from being able to blur our vision of God's great plan and what his kingdom is. You know, the last way I mentioned that Satan blurs the vision of the kingdom is to change what the kingdom actually is. Satan has confused a lot of people. He has blurred their vision and changed it. No longer is it the kingdom will come here on earth, but instead that we will be joining him in heaven. We know this is not the case, that God actually will be setting up his kingdom here on earth. The vision of his kingdom should drive us to strive to be worthy to join him. Now, of course, this is not an exhaustive list. Satan is very, very creative and can blur our vision in several ways. You know, another way that I won't go into, but just, you know, just filling us up with other causes, just burdening us so that there is no time to dwell on God, to be do things for him, to have that vision of the kingdom. But we need to maintain that vision of the kingdom. That vision that one day that he will rule over the world needs to be maintained diligently. So that when the time comes, when our time comes, whether we die a natural death or we are here when Christ returns and join him, that we can be a part of his kingdom and his family. You know, with the vision of the kingdom strongly ingrained and focused in us, the obstacles, the persecutions that we overcome daily, weekly, and yearly, and then throughout our lifetime, won't be as hard. You look at the mountain climber climbing Everest. When they were focused, they were able to overcome the trials with a lot easier than when they had lost that vision. Romans 8, verse 18 says, "For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us." You know, with that strong vision, the strong vision of the world to come, we can overcome tremendous obstacles that we face. You know, Christ says that we will be persecuted for his name's sake, but if we remain faithful, that we have a reward. By maintaining a strong vision of the kingdom of God and his awesome plan, we can stay focused on why we are doing what we are doing. So how do we strengthen our vision of the kingdom? How can we make sure that we are heading towards his kingdom and that it's not being blurred, our vision is not being blurred by Satan or other influence? One of the first ways that we can maintain that vision is to put God first. When we focus on God and his way and his plan, this strengthens our vision, ensures that Satan will not be able to blur it, that he won't be able to cause us to stumble, and that our vision sharp will keep us focused. Matthew 6, verse 33. Turn in there real quickly. Matthew 6, verse 33. It says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." God says we don't have to worry about the other things. He says what we need to worry about or we need to focus on is the kingdom, that we are worthy. You know, you read Christ's example of the example prayer, and the first thing that he prays about is that God's kingdom come. That he set the example that we should maintain focus on that. That we should pray that God's kingdom will be here soon and that he will bring it quickly. So if we turn over to 1 Timothy 4:8, 1 Timothy 4:8, it says, "For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that is now and of that which is to come. This is faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. And we strive for that end. We strive to be a part of his family and part of his kingdom. It's not easy. It's not easy maintaining this vision, living and growing also to become worthy of his kingdom. But by maintaining a sharp vision, by focusing on the kingdom, we can be sure that we are not derailed by one or many of Satan's many tactics and misled to the mirage that is not the true kingdom. You know, one of the best ways that we can also remain focused is the holy days. And holy days, I looked it up, it's only 3 months away till we start the whole holy days cycle over again. But the holy days kind of lead out through the plan of God, his master plan, and with all men being able to have a chance in his kingdom. The other way that we can maintain our vision and on the kingdom is to put our faith on what God said is true. You know, John the Baptist, when he was baptizing the people by the water and the Pharisees came to repent, he called them brood of vipers, not because he didn't think they should be baptized, or they shouldn't because they hadn't shown signs of repentance, but more so for the fact that they were just hedging their bets. They were there mainly because, well, this happens to be right. They wanted to make sure they had taken advantage of the situation. I was told, I wasn't around at the time, but in the 70s, I was told it was the same way, that there's people that did the same thing. The world seemed like the end, and so they wanted to make sure that they kind of covered their bases. But after it didn't happen, they thought their vision disappeared, and it was easier to let let them take over. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17, And it says, if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. There are also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. Paul is right. If Christ did not rise, if he did not return, and he is not going to come to set up his kingdom on earth, then we are most sad. Our sacrifices and our persecutions and what we go through are of no value. But we realize that this is not the case. We realize that Christ is going to come. The whole Bible talks about God's plan from the beginning. God's plan for us to be to be part of his kingdom. And this is paramount for us to have a strong vision of his kingdom. Turn over to Philippians 4, verse 3, 4, verse 13. Philippians 4, verse 13. Philippians 4, verse 13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He will return. And putting our faith in Christ can help us strengthen our vision of the kingdom and God's awesome plan. So in conclusion, let's turn just back to Revelation 22, verse 12. Christ says, and behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. Christ is coming quickly. He's coming here to set up his kingdom on earth. So let us live with a strong vision of the kingdom that is to come. Let us live so that we are focused on why we are doing and what we are doing, so that we can live for an eternity in his kingdom. Let us remain focused on that kingdom, so that when he does return, that we can be counted worthy to join him.